Indeed, we are blessed with a holy God. It's been good to sing his praises this morning, and I've got a front row seat. I get to hear it. It sounds really good up here, by the way. I mentioned that last week. It does sound well up front as we're singing praise to God. To our guest with us, thank you for coming our way as we share together in some time of worship. Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. We'll be dealing with 2 Peter, chapter 2. This morning's lesson is not one of those feel-good sermons, but it's still one we need to hear occasionally. We're going to be talking about false teachers this morning. And false teachers can become or be seen as spiritual con men, men that are out to get something from us instead of give something to us. In the ancient world, there were two big problems in the late first century church. The first was persecution. Peter wrote his first book to address that. The second was the need for standing true to the truth of the gospel, because heresies were arising. And Peter wrote his second book, we'll be studying this morning in 2 Peter 2, dealing with false teachings. We still deal with both issues in 21st century America. We probably deal more with false teachings than we do with persecution, as most of our persecution would be emotional persecution, at least in America. Some of you may recognize the picture on the screen. It's a man from the 1970s named Jim Jones. I was just a young man when this event occurred. He was ministering to a church actually in California. He relocated to Guyana, and reports of abuse of his ministry came back to those in leadership of our nation. And Congressman Ryan went down to Guyana to investigate what was going on with this group that everyone said was a cult. When he got there to investigate the People's Temple activities of Jim Jones and his followers, Congressman Ryan was killed by them. Jim Jones himself got 909 of his followers to drink the Kool-Aid laced with cyanide, mass suicide. And then Jim Jones shot himself. We have no problem identifying Jim Jones as a false teacher, a false religious leader. But most people don't wear little cult badges on their lapels, do they? They don't tell us, I'm a cult guy, you know, I'm against Christ, I'm against God. I'm trying to do spiritual work, but it's not for God's glory. So how do we identify false teachers? That's what we're going to talk about this morning from 2 Peter chapter 2. By the way, false teachers can teach false content, or they can have false motivations. Either one can make someone a false teacher. Often the two go together. Now, when you think about false teachers, there's two extremes I suggest we avoid. The first is being so critical, thinking everyone is a false teacher, and we start going on spiritual witch hunts. Don't assume if a spiritual leader disagrees with me that that means they're automatically a false teacher. I could be wrong about some things, right? Amen. Thank you. I need that. I need that reminder. I'm not a perfect understander and teacher of God's word. I want to be, but I'm not. I just wish I knew what I was wrong on. You know what I mean? But that's where you come in. As you guide me, as you teach me and help me to better understand God's word. Over in Acts chapter 18, there's a man named Apollos who's preaching wonderfully about Jesus, but he only knows about John's baptism. So Priscilla and Aquila take him aside privately and explain to him more perfectly the way of the Lord. Apollos was teaching things that were wrong, but we wouldn't call him a false teacher. He needed to be geared. He needed to be steered. He needed to be guided. He needed to be taught more of God's will. You may remember another time in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul corrected Peter to his face because Peter was showing faux favoritism. He was withdrawing from Gentiles and only fellowshipping with Jews. And Paul withstood him to his face on that. What I'm saying is none of us are beyond the need for correction and learning. God's word is always right, but I'm not always right. So let's not be extremely critical and think that everyone who's a little bit off base on something is a false teacher. Instead, they need to be corrected according to God's word. Number two, the other extreme is not being careful enough, being gullible, and saying, in effect, anyone who says the name of Jesus is okay. There are no standards. There are no doctrinal norms. Not evaluating what someone teaches in the light of what the word teaches will lead us into the arms of false teachers. We're too lax if we think that everyone who says the name of Jesus automatically teaches the truth of the gospel. Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' on the end day will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So it's not enough to say the name Jesus. You have to be teaching the word of Christ. We must be like the Bereans, who didn't just take Paul's word that Jesus was the Messiah. They searched the scriptures daily to see if it was so, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. So a middle ground exists. On one hand, let's not go on a witch hunt against false teachers and find one under every rock, because I'm sure everybody's wrong about something. But on the other hand, let's not be so gullible that we're simply carried away because someone says the name of Jesus and we like their character and their persona. In the words of John in 1 John chapter 4, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." The bottom line is, we don't want to trust men, we want to trust God, and we trust God by trusting his word. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. When I was a kid growing up, the church I grew up in was ministered by Leighton Plaster. He did most of the preaching. He was the full-time minister of the congregation. He baptized me into Christ. And one time as I was growing up, I remember thinking, I had a lot of confidence and respect in the man. You know, if Leighton said it, it must be right. But then I caught myself, because Leighton taught me better than that. And I realized, no, Leighton could be wrong about some things. If God said it, then we know it's right. So God's word is the standard, not any particular preacher, not any particular teacher. God's word is the standard. Certainly the litmus test for the true teacher of the will of God is the scripture. Adherence to the scripture is the litmus test of what's true and what is false teaching. Yet if a teacher appears better versed than I am, and I'm not as well versed in scripture, I may find myself swayed by their thinking. So are there some warning signs that will help me identify a false teacher? Peter gives us a list in 2 Peter chapter 2. The first item is this. Of course, we obviously need to know the Bible well, so we'll know truth from error. But until you do, how do you identify false teachers? Do your teachers secretly introduce destructive heresies? Verse 1. Listen to what Peter says. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them." Often false teachers are not upfront with what they really believe. They'll leave you a line on doctrine A, and that will lead them to doctrine B, and then to doctrine C, and doctrine D, and further away from the gospel truth. And by the time you get to point Z, you'll discover that they're far away from what the Bible teaches about simple Christianity. They know you won't accept doctrine Z over here at the end of the line until they've gotten you to accept A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. My own experience is, beware of those who have extremely complex doctrinal arguments, because often they're trying to bring something through that complexity to get you to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. In other words, the flashiest fish and lure is probably the deadliest, if we can say it that way. Simple Christianity is at its heart fairly simple. I'm not saying there's no depth to it. I'm saying the basics are simple. Number one, Jesus is God's Son. Number two, trust and obey him. That's pretty basic. Simple Christianity is simple, not because we can't plumb deeper levels of Christian understanding, but to say that we do not have to go through lots of complex arguments to understand the basics of the gospel message. False teachers often go through many complex arguments, secretly introducing destructive heresies, one doctrine at a time. Cults are very good at this. A cult that I won't name, but you probably would be aware of if I mentioned it, does a lot of door knocking and public witnessing. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But you know what? Their idea of Son of God is different than yours and mine. They believe Son of God is a created being, like an angel. He's God with a small g instead of a capital G. Can I say it that way? They don't see Jesus as being eternal. They don't see the Holy Spirit as a member of the Trinity or Godhead. The Holy Spirit to this group is simply a force, an impersonal force. and not a being in the Godhead, as the Bible teaches. But yet they'll say, oh, we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They use biblical terminology, but they put different connotations to the doctrines as from taught in Scripture. Be aware of that in cults. Peter goes on with another sign. Do they deny the sovereign Lord who bought them? Verse 1. Many of the destructive heresies have rewritten the Christian understanding of Jesus. You get Jesus wrong, you get everything else wrong. You get the foundation wrong, the house is going to fall, right? You got to get Jesus right. In the late first century, Gnostics began to infiltrate the church with their teaching. Gnostics were Greek philosophers who believed that the material world and the spiritual world did not mix. They were totally separate. They thought it was like oil and water. They never could mix together. And therefore, Jesus couldn't be both fully God and fully man. So they would say, either Jesus is divine, but he didn't really have a human body. He only appeared to have a human body. Or Jesus was just a man, but not literally the Son of God. That's denying the sovereign Lord who bought them when you take away the fact that Jesus is both God and man in Scripture. You see, if Jesus is not the God-man, there's no power for the atoning death of Jesus from the cross for my sins. If the one who died on the cross is not fully God, there's only a man who died, and there's no power for the atonement there in a man's death. If the one who died on the cross was God, but not fully a man, how can he understand my struggles? How could he help me with my temptations if he has not been human like I am? See Hebrews chapter 2 for that one. Number 3, are your teachers motivated by greed? Look at verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. They'll say anything for a buck is the way we would say it, right? If their motivation is one to get money from you for their own purposes, then they're false teachers. One of the characteristics of false teachers is false motivation, a morally corrupt motivation. If they're just simply out to see what they can get from you instead of what they can give to you, question if they're truly a teacher from the will of God. If they're teaching because they want to get something from you, it's time to run. And we've all seen some of this, particularly in the media, who seem to be motivated by what they can get from you instead of what they give to you. It's not a sin to have money, but if money or power is our motivating factor of the teacher, beware of their false motives. They're a false teacher. Number 4, are your teachers prideful? Look at verse 10. Do they slander celestial beings? Do they slander angels? Do they see themselves as more powerful than spiritual forces? Do you think they're more powerful than Satan himself or even God himself? Do they mouth empty, boastful words? Verse 18. Pride is an insidious sin. If your spiritual leader claims to know it all, it's time to leave Dodge. If a man is too full of himself, they can't be full of God as well. So look for a spirit of humility in your spiritual leaders. Spiritual con men often demonstrate the pride by a know-it-all attitude, or I've got an answer for everything sense. Like the ancient Gnostics, they claim to have an inside track on the will of God. And if you just trust them, they'll tell you what that inside track is. That is not New Testament Christianity. Expect your spiritual leaders to know more than you do. That's why you depend on them for spiritual leadership. But if they have a know-it-all attitude, that's a danger sign that they very well may be a false teacher. Again, look at their heart. Are they driven by lust, by sensuality? Look at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while feasting with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed and a cursed brood. You see here the characterization of the false teachers are those that are being driven by their lust, by their desires. Certainly that could be sensuality, sexual in nature, or it could be greed or other things as well. The question is, what is driving your teacher? The idea of pleasure carousing around in broad daylight, having lost all sense of shame, or reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. They're so busy having a good time, they're not concerned about sharing the needs that you have. Or with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They've got a one-track mind and it's in the wrong place in the gutter. So if your spiritual leader is driven by sensuality, it's a sign they are a false teacher. Now let me back up and say this. Spiritual leaders are not immune to Satan's temptations. Spiritual leaders sin, and spiritual leaders can fall into grievous sins. The difference is often what is seen in their hearts when they're confronted with truth, to see if they're lust-driven or if they're driven by the power of God, but yet they have a physical weakness. It's how they determine repentance and how they turn back when their sin is pointed out to them. Number six, do your teachers appeal to your lower or baser motives? Verse 18. By appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Not only may false teachers be driven by sensual lust, they're more likely to appeal to the baser motives in you to get them to get you to do what they want you to do. Godly leaders appeal to our higher motivations rather than our baser or fleshly motivations. For example, false teachers are more likely to make worship into entertainment. Now, I'm not saying we can't have fun in church. I'm not saying that. But if we're driven by a desire to be entertained when we come to church, that may be a sign someone's pushing an agenda that's falsely motivated on baser motivations than spirituality. False teachers may promise you earthly wealth if you give enough to their ministry. They may be appealing to your sense of greed as they urge you to give to their ministry. So if your false teacher is appealing to your lower or baser motives, it's time to run. Verse 19. Do your teachers promise spiritual freedom, but deliver spiritual slavery? Verse 19 says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. The ancient Gnostic false teachers said that you could sin with your body and it would never not hurt your soul. Again, the dualism between the spiritual world and the material world. But the teachings of Jesus bring us true spiritual freedom. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will what? It'll set you free. Exactly. True freedom comes in choosing to follow Jesus as Lord. Now, false teachers will promise you freedom, but it's freedom if you do the program that I suggest to you. If you enter this series of studies, if you do these particular things, then you're going to find spiritual freedom. And if you don't do it through me, you cannot find spiritual freedom on your own. That, my friend, is a mark of a false teacher. If they think they have a corner on the market of how you can mature as a Christian. So if the faith system of your spiritual leader has not worked well for them and matured them as a person, why in the world would you think it would work for you? Good question. So do your spiritual leaders promise freedom but deliver slavery through the programs that they insist you go through? Jesus said it this way, no student is above his teacher. If a teacher's program hasn't worked for them, it will not work for you. I want to go back to what I said in the beginning. The litmus test for a false teacher is their adherence to the will and the word of God. That's the litmus test. Always weigh any teaching by the Bible. Yet if someone may appear better versed than I am, I may be tempted, I may be gullible because of their charisma, because of their education or background or whatever, and I may be tempted to follow them as a false teacher. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we're given some other ways to evaluate the difference between true and false teachers. We have seen that false teachers secretly introduce destructive heresies. They're often doing it kind of on the sly. A little departure here, a little more here, a little more here, a little more there. They deny the sovereign Lord. Many false teachers don't get Jesus right. And somehow they are not honoring the humanity and the deity of Christ. Many are motivated by greed. Some are prideful. Some are driven by sensuality or lust. They may appeal to our lower motives. They may must promise freedom, but actually their program brings a slavery of its own. So watch out for these spiritual con men in our world today. Most of them are not named Jim Jones. Most spiritual con men are not selling Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. But if you drink only of the pure water of Jesus, you won't have to worry about them. Be careful who you listen to. Listen to the Lord and listen to His Word. Follow Him. And by following Him, only then will you follow others. Follow Jesus first and always follow Jesus first. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." To the degree that I follow Christ, follow me, Paul says. We do not want to buy into a man's program. We simply want to be Christians following the will of God. Follow Jesus. And that also means when we're talking about false teaching, obey the gospel taught in Scripture, not the gospel that's taught in some churches today. You know, one of the things that bothers me about so many denominations and community churches, they say to become a Christian, all you got to do is believe in Jesus. Maybe you got to sign a decision statement, and then you're a Christian. And I go, where's that in the Bible? It's not there. In the Bible, people came to faith in Jesus as God's Son, and they were willing to confess their faith in Jesus as God's Son, and then they repented of their sins. They went through an internal change that said, I've been going the wrong way in life, and I'm going to turn and go the right way, Jesus' way. Then they were baptized. They were immersed in water where you contact the blood of Jesus Christ, and your sins are forgiven by His blood in the waters of baptism. That's the Bible way. That's the Jesus way. That's the true way to come into Christ. If you haven't obeyed that simple gospel this morning, we'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. Or if you need the prayers of this body of people, let's do God's will. Let's do it God's way as found in His Word. And let's do it today. Let's stand together. Let's sing.